And that, of course, that has limits. We're not the Holy Spirit, and so we can't change the heart of our children. But it is our responsibility to set before our children the truths about God, the things that He has commanded, all within a context of our own love for God, all within the context not of a cold relationship to a law, but a joyful working out of what it means to love God in the way that He has given to us in His Word, through keeping His commandments. And so that's what the family is for. The goal in every stage of your family's life, and the stages of your family's life will change as I'm in my early 50s now. I'm seeing some of those changes. I'm not in the stage of adding lots of little bodies to my family. I'm actually in the stage of pushing the bigger bodies out the door. That's the stage that I'm at in my family. But in every stage, your mandate as a family remains the same. It's not any different. You're still instructed to take what God has taught and instill it into the next generation, whether it be by your word or by your example. And so that's kind of the function of the family. So what are the roles of the family? First, I want to make a qualification. In what we're talking about, the instruction will never be that every family has to look the same. Every family will not look the same because God has uniquely gifted the father and the mother and the children with a unique set of gifts and a unique set of weaknesses. And those weaknesses will be expressed in sin, and the strengths will be expressed in the glory of God. And there are too many variables, even in a family of two, there are too many variables that you would be able to say, well, every family therefore must look the same. Here is my book. This is the danger of parenting books, that here is my experience, and you, because it worked somehow, I saw fruit of it in my family, therefore it must be exported into your family. There are always helpful things that you can pick up in most, especially most Christian parenting books. There are helpful things, but don't ever use it as a blanket that it worked for me and so it must work for thee. That's not the way things work. But families will look different. Families will not all look the same, and yet Christian families will be identical and all look the same. They won't express themselves in the same way, and the applications will look different and so on. But in some sense, Christian families are all the same. They are all taking what God has taught and applying it to the next generation in word and in example. And as you think about how that works itself out in family, God has structured it in such a way that there are two parties. There are two parties in the family in the sense that we're thinking about it in this session. There are parents and there are children. Those are the two camps in the family structure. And each of them has its own role, which is to be lived out for the glory of God. That's the categories that we need to consider when it comes to what do we do as a Christian family. Each family has each category. The expression of giving glory to God will vary by family, but there will be a unique and single-minded purpose to each Christian family. That is to take what God has taught and to pass it on to the next generation, whether it be by word or example. Now, again, the expressions will vary because one family will behave one way, will have its own personality, and another family will behave another way. So one family is more spontaneous and boisterous, while another family is more reserved and more of a planning kind of personality. It's always interesting when you have a young man and a young woman come together with their expectations of what marriage is, and they have to figure out how to take these two family experiences that they've had and make it into a new family experience, because the family experiences are always different. I think of in my own experience with Lisa's family. Lisa's family, I couldn't have married into a better family. They've always been so kind to me. But they definitely did things differently. They ate different snacks. They watched different TV shows. They wore different things. I remember one of the first times going to Lisa's home to spend time as her boyfriend, and I was greeted at the door by a Dutch man, and he didn't behave like my American father. Like he had a bathrobe on that I thought was a little too short, and he was sitting on the couch cutting apples with a knife and passing pieces out to everybody who was in the room, and that was not my experience at all. And so I had to process through, how do you make these two families work? How do you get these two families together? And that's part of the challenge of what we face. But the differences in structure and the differences in personality, they are all geared towards the same end, the same purpose, right? The family is to take what God has taught and instill it in the next generation, whether it be by word or example. So let's think about the two categories then in the family, the parents and the children. What is the role in the parents, both father and mother? What is the role of the parents in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 and 7? I think you can see three things that are for the parent. Two of them are explicit and one of them is implied. First of all, verse 7, parents are to teach their children diligently. So parents are to teach their children, and that comes in two parts, and those are the two obvious parts. The first one is that we are to teach by example. So verse 5 and 6, the things that we love, the commands that we have heard, we are to diligently set them before our children. They're to be, first of all, what does it say in our text? They are to be, in verse 6, on our hearts. So the structure of the Christian home comes from God's word into the heart of the parent. It has to take up residence in the heart of the parent first. Now, that is not a false expectation of perfection for the parent. It's not setting a standard that's unattainable for the parent, but it does set a pattern that what God has commanded is to be loved by us, and is to be embraced by us, by fathers and mothers first. So the parent is teaching the child, not the things that are in a book. The parent is teaching the child the things that he is convinced are beautiful. Because when you are convinced of God's word, whether it be his promises or his commands, when you have experienced the saving work of Christ and the renewing love of the Holy Spirit in your life, the things of God will be beautiful to you. You will embrace them. You will love those things. And so the structure of the Word of God and the things that it teaches are going to be in the heart of the parent first. And so for the Christian family to function properly, the parent must have in his heart love for God, so that he would teach his child about the promises of God and the duties that God gives us. We've referred to Shorter Catechism 3 already. Once this conference, we're going to do it again. The scriptures teach us two things. First of all, what we're to believe about God. And knowing what we're to believe about God, understanding what our duties before him are. Those are the contents, broadly speaking, of the scripture. And so when the parent is trying to pass those things on to his children, first he must be a disciple himself. That's what our text is telling us today. That we are to have the commands of God in our hearts flowing from our love for God. So we are not to be we're not to be lawyers first and foremost. We understand the law of God, but we are living as adopted children. So the difference is between a law that a judge might try to apply to your life, that would be life outside of Christ. But life in Christ is the good instruction that your father gives to you to keep you from danger, to teach you, to keep you from harm. Kind of the things that are in the book of Proverbs, as we've just heard also, this outline of the importance of following the instruction of parents and so on. The same thing is true in the relationship with with our Heavenly Father. That's how the instructions come. They don't come when you're in Christ. They don't come to condemn. Outside of Christ, the law is only frowning at you. But when you're in Christ, it's a joyful duty. So understanding that as a Christian parent, that means that you are a disciple yourself first. And so in some sense, when we are in the home, we are leading others who are being discipled by God. So we are being discipled by God through His Word, and we're leading other disciples in that same process, our children. That's what we're doing in our home. And so in the Christian home, there is no room for the saying that we've all heard and hopefully never used, do as I say and not as I do. Right, there is no place for that in the Christian home as parents, because it doesn't mean that there are never times in your Christian parenting journey that you don't have to say what I did was wrong. Please forgive me for being a bad example to you about what a Christian person looks like. I'm not saying that you are going to do things wrong, right? So the point is not that you'll not do things wrong. The point is that you will not require, you will not train your child to hypocrisy. You will train your child to a heart that is filled with love for God, that is seeking to live out love for God, love for who He is, and joyful carrying out of His commandments. So that's parents teaching by their example. There's another thing that parents do. The parents also teach by their verbal instruction. So God doesn't design the family as a democracy. The family is not a democracy. Everyone isn't the same in the Christian family. The Christian family has a top-down structure, or at least according to Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. There is God who instructs, places that in the heart of the parent, and the parent is to pass it on to the child. Deuteronomy 6 isn't that we all learn from each other, right? You'll never find any place in Scripture where it says, children, make sure your parents are behaving themselves. And when they're not in line, make sure you correct them. That's not in Scripture. The order in Scripture is God commands, instructs the parents instruct the children. And so that's the order, the Bible's order. It's not my order, it's the Bible's order. And so there's no place in Scripture for children training up their parents, but there is lots of instruction in Scripture for parents training up their children. So, contrary to what the world might present to you, your children are not your peers. Your children are not your buddies. Your job is not to be friends with your children when they're little. Your job is to be the discipler of your children, to be the parent of the children. So, if you are to function properly as a Christian family, parents must take and must teach their children the truths of God from top down. And that means parents need to take time and parents need to have knowledge. That's the pattern that God gives to parents. They are to teach the commands of God, which have been placed on their heart. So that means they are to know them. And then it says in our text that you're to talk about these things when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. That's the time. So you're to know, the commands are to be in your heart, and you're to take time in all these different ways to teach them to your children. So let's think about time first. Think about it, especially dads. I want to talk to you, especially. How many of us take time to instruct their sons in sports? How many take time to instruct their sons in how to hunt, how to build things, how to work, how to even learn subjects in school, the things that you really love, the parts of your education that you're proficient in, which in my case is not many, but that's why I married up, like Neil said. So you take all of those things, you're willing to spend time and you're taking your knowledge and you are teaching your children about those things. Are you as excited about the things of God as you are about those other things? Are you neglecting instilling the things of the Lord into the next generation while elevating the different skills that you want them to have. See, the family is the place where young souls are molded not to be excellent primarily in skills, but it is the place where young souls are being molded to turn to God, to know Him, to understand their own sinfulness before Him, to be taught what it means to cry out to Him, to live under this covenant structure that God has given to His people. In the family, we have this ministry that God most often uses to raise up the next generation of His people. And so we know God's commandments, we teach them to our children, and that takes time. But are we investing that time that is necessary, that children would know who God is, what they're to believe about Him, and the duties that He requires? Now, if you don't take that time, then you should not be surprised when there is no result. If you don't take that time, you shouldn't be surprised if there is no result. Now, how do you take that time? It was alluded to earlier. This time is primarily what we would call, what I would call family worship or family devotions or whatever it is. That moment when you gather your family and you sit them down around the Word of God and you say, we're going to open this book, we're going to read from it together, we're going to talk about it together. Some people make a lot about when you should have family worship. People make a lot about how many times you should have family worship. I'm going to leave that for other people to talk to you about. I just want to make the point that you should be having regular family worship in some format. It's not a matter of when, but it's a matter of if. For your family to function properly, family worship is integral to the health of your family. Now, most of us don't live in the way that's described in Deuteronomy 6. We don't live in a place where we can just kind of, as the day goes on, talk to our children. I don't live in that world. There are times, I don't have my children working next to me all day long, and so I don't have that luxury in some sense, that privilege that's being described here. So in some sense, for most of us, we have to put an artificial structure in place where we have the opportunity to have those discussions. And father and mother can be active in this pursuit. I'm not presuming that everybody homeschools, but if you are a homeschooling family, what you can do is make sure that the Bible is the main subject in your home school. You can get teaching aids if you need them. You can make sure that you have all the helps that you need to be able to teach this subject to your children, but make sure your children know the Bible well when they leave your home. And that's true, of course, if you're a homeschooling family or not. Every family, that the children should be well prepared to know Scripture. They should know the Word of God when they leave your house. And if you are not a homeschool family, then you're going to have a different structure, right? You're going to have conversations about what they've learned, maybe in if they're in a Christian school, what are they teaching, what have they learned there, and so on. You're going to have different opportunities to ask questions, but you're going to make sure that your children know what you believe from your heart is the right thing about the Word of God. And so mothers can do that oftentimes. Well, and I'll just speak for our family. My wife does the homeschooling. The only thing I'm qualified to do in the homeschooling realm is do the spelling tests. And even then, I need the book of the kids to make sure that they're spelling the words right. Lisa does all the other things. And so Lisa makes sure that in our homeschool curriculum, there is everyday Bible. Every day there's Bible. There's scripture memory that's happening in our home. Those are things that you can do, whether you're homeschooling or not, to make sure your children know the Word of God. But dads, you must lead your family in regular Bible reading and prayer. The test that the wife is working on, you make sure you're following up with it. If your wife is teaching your children to memorize God's word. Ask them, what are you memorizing? How is that? How? What does it mean? Recite it for me. Well, it's Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. Well, okay, let's just do the first five verses of Hebrews 5. But be interested in the things that your children are learning from God's word, and be in that way the cheerleader and the leader of that process. If you're not doing that right now, I strongly encourage you to set aside regular time and begin. This doesn't need to be something where you feel small and you feel like, oh, I just blown it. Today is a great day to begin. And if all you can handle is 5 minutes, you start with 5 minutes. And as you are able to implement that in your family, it will be a great blessing to you. So the first part is time. You need to take time to teach your children. Well, the second part of that, of course, is knowledge. If you're going to teach somebody, you need to know what you're going to teach them. And oftentimes the question comes, well, how much am I supposed to know? If I'm to teach my children, how much am I supposed to know? And that's often for us men the obstacle, isn't it? We are paralyzed with the inertia of insecurity because oftentimes our wives are smarter than we are. It's the truth. And our children ask questions that we don't know the answers for. That's the truth. And so we say to ourselves, how will I ever be able to communicate anything meaningful to my family, to my children, as part of this family worship? And so we get stuck in this inertia where we don't do anything. So how much knowledge do you need to have? Well, I don't want to oversimplify it, but let me put it this way. You know you have enough knowledge to teach your family if you know how to read. That's if you're literate, you have enough knowledge to teach your children from God's word. Now, that's an oversimplification, right? Because there must be a knowledge of God and a love for Him that's in your heart. You must be a student of God's word to some extent, but do not let this lie take root in your heart. My family worship lesson must be profound for it to be useful. Because what is the most important part of your family worship lesson? What is the only essential part of your family worship lesson? It is when you open this book and you read what is written in it. And you read it not as if it's a drag for you, but it is a delight to you. These are the most important words that will come out of your mouth as you read. Because Scripture teaches is that the Word of God that converts. It's not my words that convert. It is the Word of God that converts and that makes alive what is dead. And so the main teacher in your family worship is the Lord. And that should set you free. That should be a great comfort to you. You are simply delivering. You're a delivery man, delivering God's promises and His commands to your family. Now, there are, of course, things that you can do beyond that. I don't want to oversimplify things. And I think you should seek to not only read, but also to explain to your children what God's word says. So what are some things that you can do in terms of helping you with your knowledge? Well, you could take advantage of the life of the church. You could take what your pastor has preached the previous Lord's Day, and you can use that as the foundation of what you talk about in your home. That's what we do here at Cliffwood. Every week I make a family worship, a seven-day family worship lesson that is based on morning and evening worship. And it's a short paragraph. Here are some things that you can talk about with your children. You can do that yourself. If your church isn't doing that, you can be a note taker, or you can simply remember, this is what was talked about. I already know about this because I just learned about it last week. And so I can talk about those things. Or you could talk about something that you're reading about. Deuteronomy 6 talks about how the Word of God is to be in your heart. You're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means you're going to be reading God's Word for yourself. As you're reading God's Word for yourself, what are you excited about? What are the things that you're learning? What are the things that God is impressing on you as important, significant? And you talk about those things with your family. You can even read the same text of Scripture twice in one day. That's okay. It's okay to do that. If you read it in the morning and you want to talk about it in the evening with your family, it's okay. It's okay to read that same text twice and to talk about the things that you're learning about. You can use a catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism or the Westminster Shorter Catechism are good helps to give your family an overview of what the Bible teaches, to use your catechism as a launching pad to instruct you from God's Word. Or you could take time, if you're seeing if the Philistines are rebellious in a certain area in their lives and you want to impress on them the importance of and correction in that area, it's okay to talk from Scripture about things that are important about character and things that are important about what it means to be a Christian and the importance of honesty and so on, different things like that. So those are different ways that you can use family worship to impress on your children the promises of God and the commandments of God. And then, so those are the first two. Parents teach by their example, and they teach by giving verbal instruction. Then there's an implication that flows from that. If a parent is to be effective in the passing on of the principles of God's Word and the convictions that he has from God's Word, parents must also teach by providing structure and discipline. The words that you set before your children have to be understood as meaningful. Your children have to see parental resolve with regarding the words of God. Because words without resolve are only platitudes. Words without resolve are just platitudes. And the way that our children will recognize parental resolve will be through discipline. It is not my goal here to tell you when you should discipline or how you should discipline. That will have different expressions in different homes. But in every Christian home, the way that you impress the urgency of what you've said to your children is in discipline. So let me give you an example. When I was a young child growing up in Massachusetts, I still remember this child's name, and his name will live in infamy forever. His name was Jeff Cochran, and he was a neighbor, lived a couple doors down from. And I remember, I was only little, I was probably 3 or 4. It was one of my first memories. We were playing, as boys do, in the backyard, and we were throwing a rock back and forth. Not the best activity. Jeff Cochran took the rock, threw it at somebody who wasn't looking, hit him in the head. I remember a lot of blood, probably not as much blood as I remembered, but it seemed like a lot of blood to me as a 4-year-old. And I remember my mom taking the injured child to the parents' house and so on, and Jeff Cochran had to go home. Now, Jeff Cochran, I'm assuming, had been taught about kindness and carefulness and so on. And I remember my mom going to Jeff Cochran's house to see how he was doing after the fact, and she took me with him. And I have a memory, very clear memory, at the bottom. I was standing at the bottom of their steps, and Jeff Cochran was at the top of the steps, and he was holding his little Fanny and crying as his mother told my mom that Jeff Cochran had been dealt with. Now, what would have happened if nothing was done to Jeff Cochran? Jeff Cochran would have come to the conclusion of, yes, my parents say don't throw bricks at people's head, but when you do it, there's no consequence. So they obviously don't really care. They obviously don't think it's that important because they didn't do anything about it when I did do it. And so that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about discipline. Discipline is the thing that shows your children that what you've said actually matters. And here's the place where it's most important. When you see your child in willful sin and you don't address it, you teach them that sin doesn't matter. So what does that look like? As a little one, as your little ones, these cute little rebels that are in your house, when you give them an instruction, and they look at you and they say no, and you don't do anything about it, what are you saying? You're saying disobedience doesn't matter. And then you're saying the fifth commandment doesn't matter. So discipline says to your children, what God says in his word matters. it matters enough that I'm willing to brush the Doritos off my shirt, get off the couch, and deal with you when you're breaking God's word. It's important enough for me to not let it slide. So that's the parental role. Teach by example. Teach with verbal instruction and provide structure and discipline. Then there's also a role for children. The obligation of children, of course, is implied. And we saw how it was explicitly stated later on. But in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, it's implied. If God gives his commands and parents are to teach these commands diligently to their children, that means children have to learn from parents. Now, that is not praised in society. The default of what you are taught in society is that parents get in the way. And it's really in every heart. Maybe some of you here today, some of you children here today are struggling with that very idea that your parents are getting in the way. Even our little ones demonstrate that they struggle in this area. How do you see it? Well, children not only disobey parents, but they deceive parents. And they conceal things from parents. Why do they do that? Because they know that if they do this sin in front of their parents will stop them. Their parents will say no. And so children by nature say, I don't want that. How do I get around this roadblock? And that could be you today. But Deuteronomy 6 is calling you back to learn and obey your parents. The posture in Scripture, in the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, or in Colossians 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. These are not parts of Scripture that you should roll your eyes at. These are not parts of Scripture that you have to try to find a way around. God says it, and when God writes it down, he means business. He's serious about it. So what's the positive expression of it? The negative is to conceal and to disobey, but the positive is to seek your parents' counsel, asking them what God teaches. If you don't understand what God is teaching about this area, have you ever asked your parents? Or do you just only do the chat on the video class that you're in, or whatever it is? Are you asking your parents about the meaning of God's word? And if this is a ridiculous notion to you, if I'm saying that and you're saying in your mind, well, why on earth would I ever ask my parents something about that? Ask yourself, why are you thinking that? Why are you thinking that that's a ridiculous notion? Are you taking in more of the world than you are of God's word? It is your great protection that God gives your parents, and he commands them to be your teacher. And they do that so that you will stand with Christ one day. So that on your own, when you leave the home, you will be prepared to stand in the world and in the church on your own. So for the Christian home to family to function properly, parents must have in his heart a love for God that he would want to teach to his children. He must take time to do it. He must have knowledge about it. He must show them the promises of God, the duty that God commands, and the child must stand ready to learn and adopt what is set before him. So now in that time that we have left, let me talk a little bit about the relationship then that the family has with the church and then the relationship of the family with society. So the family has a function to be the preparatory school of going into church and into society. How does the family do that? How does it relate to these other parts of society? Well, let's just briefly talk about each of those. So first of all, the church. How does the family relate to the church? Well, the church and the family have a giving and receiving relationship. The church gives to the family, and the family gives to the church. It is wonderful. It is, in fact, proper for a Christian to have a high value of the family. But when you are in the group of high value of family, and you are a Christian, there I have seen in my experience a great danger of neglecting the church to maintain your family. of leaving the church aside when something comes up in the family. Church and family, they are two halves of one relationship. So think about it this way. One of the missions of your family is to support the church, is to minister within the church. And that is not to be neglected. Actually, fathers especially, I would say this to you. One of the ways, one of the primary ways that you show your children that God is supreme in your life is by leading your family to worship, to be at the church whenever the doors are open. That is the most practical way that you say to your children, there's a lot of stuff going on right now, but for Dad, what is most important is that we go delight ourselves in God with God's people. We're going to sing praise to Him. We're going to join the saints in the offering up of the prayers. We're going to listen to His word preached. That is our delight. That's what we do first. And so the worship of God is not to be neglected in order that the family would have prominence. The worship of God, says a father should say, the worship of God is not neglected in my home because I have had a difficult week. In my home, as a father, if some of my people are sick, the other ones are going to go to church. Within reason, we're all sensitive about that now because of COVID. But if you are able to go to church, you ought to be going to church. And as fathers, you are to be leading your children in that. When company arrives from out of town and they say, well, why would you bother with this church? Fathers, you pick up your children, you put them in that car, and you go to church anyways. It doesn't matter if the person who you're staying with is offended in the short term, because your main purpose is to teach your family to give glory to God and not to give glory to people. At the same time, the church isn't to work against the family. The church is to foster and encourage and strengthen families to do what families are supposed to do. They're not to take over what the family is supposed to do. They're to assist the families in doing what they should do. The church is to foster the common growth of the family in the Lord by bringing them to serve together, by preaching to all of them, by singing songs together with all of them, by shepherding as elders over each member of the family. And that's the beauty of the giving and receiving relationship between church and family. Then you also have the relationship of the family to society. There's a relationship with society, which is different in our time. Different places, different times you've been able to say that society will reinforce what I'm teaching in the home. And we're not living in that time now. We don't pine for what we haven't been given, but we're realistic. So as Christians, we are not looking at society as a give and take. We don't want to import most of the things that the world is saying into our homes. So we see our relationship with society as a bit more one-sided. We are to see our families as serving as change agents for the world. Our children are being prepared to serve God in the world. Whatever they end up doing, right? Whatever vocation is theirs, whether it be in the home or outside the home or in the church, pastoral ministry, or so on, whatever the vocation will be, all of that is done to God's glory. It's my conviction that we shouldn't treat our children as if they are missionaries in the world. Most of our children will not be able to withstand that pressure. They're going to be overwhelmed by things that they're not able to handle at that age. But we are foolish if we are not preparing our children to do that kind of missionary work when they leave our home, and to see that ramp up as they get older, to see them take on more and more and more of that for themselves. So family is the anchor from which children go out into the world, and Christians, children who become Christian adults by God's grace will serve God and society through their different vocations. So the family takes what God has taught, instills it in the next generation, which will serve the church and society. There are some common pitfalls, and I'm just gonna give you the one word. And if you want to know more about it, then you can fill out a question for the question and answer time. But here's some common pitfalls when Christian families adopt the world in the raising of their children. That's one common pitfall. When your family begins to look like begins to reflect what the world is saying, then you've fallen into a ditch. When you negate your instruction by failing to discipline, we talked about that a little bit. And then thirdly, when within the church we become an insular family, where everything in our family is about protecting our family. And one of the corrections for that, of course, is the practice of hospitality. When you open your home and you encourage your family to minister and serve together. So those are just quickly three pitfalls that might come up in the family. So the family is to take what God has taught and instill it in the next generation, which will serve the church and society. That's what I hope we take away from this lesson. Now, before I dismiss us for a break, or before John dismisses us for a break, I have a couple of books that I want to set before you, just to encourage you to visit the book room down the hall. These all have to do with what we kind of can do in our families and preparing for family worship and so on. First, Family Worship Bible Guide is put out by Reformation Heritage Books. This is a book that takes and summarizes all the different parts of Scripture. So if you are looking for some ideas as you're reading through a different part of Scripture with your family, this is a book that can serve as a resource for you. Family Worship Bible Guide by Reformation Heritage Books. That's one. This is a book that I put together back in 2017. It's based on a sermon series that I did through the book of Luke. And basically what it does for you fathers who are looking to have an understanding of the text and what can you talk about with your family, it takes gives a two-page summary of the different texts that you'll be reading with your family. And then it gives some questions that you can answer based on different ages and so on. So that's one family worship guide to Luke. Catechizing Our Children by Terry Johnson, The Whys and Hows of Teaching the Shorter Catechism Today. This is a book that that helps you in terms of preparing for the idea and the commitment to using the catechism for your children. Here's a 52-week family worship plan, Exploring the Bible Together by David Murray. Also a good resource. Here is a book that will slow down some of the things that I've talked about in 45 minutes, and will give you a little bit more time to consider. The Godly Family: Essays on the Duties of Parents and Children, which is also very helpful. And then lastly, I think this one is probably fairly well known already, but Parenting by God's Promises by Joel Beakey. He doesn't need a whole lot of introduction, but the subtitle is How to Raise Children in the Covenant of Grace. So take advantage, go down to the book room. They have people helping you. If you are a slow decider, they have boxes you can put your things in there so that you can process and add and take away as time goes on. But do take advantage of the book table and the book room and use it to augment what you're hearing here. Let me close our time in prayer, and then John will give us some direction.